We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another important section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures of Scripture to us as only you can do, and give us hearts that are able to receive it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. The sower. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Interesting names and thoughts here. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Her condition was so terribly wretched at one time, is now so blessed from being filled with devils to following the Son of God. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So God has his elect in odd places. And this might be how Herod knew something about Jesus. In Luke chapter 7 and 8, Luke 9, verses 7 and 8, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all the things that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had come. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to hear him. So there were some elect here who were following Jesus. But we notice in the Old Testament that some of the big cities had gates. And these gates were opened in the morning, and they were shut tightly in the evening so nobody could come in. And there was reasons for this, to keep the enemy out. Adam failed to do this in the Garden of Eden. He had the border wide open, you could put it that way, and the serpent came in unmolested. Well, this has always been Satan's way. And we know from our own history that when the borders are not guarded and they're left wide open, strange, wicked people come in. It's the same with the kingdom of God. The devil has always tried to infiltrate. And he does a good job of infiltrating the outward visible church. There are false prophets all over the place because the borders have been left wide open. Everybody is welcome. Well, the Son of God takes a different tack. He doesn't have an open border to his kingdom. In fact, it's quite closed. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, what did he do? He spake by a parable. That's interesting. When I went to the day school as a student, in my young years, I was taught that Jesus started teaching in parables to make things easy for people so they could more easily understand. That's what I was taught. I found out when I studied Scripture that it was quite different. And this bothers some people. It cannot be denied. It cannot be denied that sometimes Jesus in his preaching used parables to hide things from some people who were listening to his teaching. That cannot be denied. And it was that way in the Old Testament too, by the way. You look at something like Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. This is as inspired by the Holy Spirit as any other part of Scripture. And he said, "Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." So why, and the Son of God followed the same tack. Why would he do that? God is a God of love. Well, certainly he is. But he loves the Son. And he loves the Son's bride. And the enemies of the Son, and the enemies of the Son's bride, the Father hates. The Son hates too, and the Holy Spirit does also. So, there's more to this than what immediately meets the eye. You have to know other parts of Scripture to understand this. And the other parts of Scripture, which we'll get into a little bit later, but basically it's this, that there are limits of the time of grace to every single person. We don't know what they are for each and anybody one, but we know this, that there is a point of no return. And once a person passes that point, it's all over. God becomes his enemy. The Word of God is hid by the Holy Spirit, and they have no chance anymore. Pharaoh would be one example of this. 20 times it mentions in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The other 10 times God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And once God started hardening the heart, it was all over for Pharaoh. He could have lived a million more years and he never would have been saved. There's a point of no return. But the devil likes to infiltrate. He does it very, very well in the outward visible church. As we've mentioned, false prophets all over the place. But he can't infiltrate the invisible church, the kingdom of God that is found in the hearts of his own people. And so Jesus, when he saw the multitudes come, he didn't have open borders. He started preaching in parables. So the parable start. This is the first parable that he taught. And it's basic to every other parable that he taught. If you don't understand this one, you don't understand any of them. This is the key thing. And church history has verified this and illustrated this over and over and over and over and over again. So here's the parable. A sower, that should be the sower because it's Jesus Christ. So let's translate it that way. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other, but that can be translated, but, let's do it. But other, here's a contrast, but other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And listen to how he ended this part of it. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So there's an obligation on the part of the hearers to hear correctly, to use the ears that God has given him the way God wants them used to understand the seed that is sown. This parable would have been well known to anybody who lived in the Holy Land. This was the Holy Land was filled with rocky soil and rocks all over the place. And this was the farmers that went out. This was a parable that lived there. It lived their life. It happened all the time. Some of the seed never did grow. In fact, 3 out of 4, it never did grow. There was so many things against it. But there was good ground too. And that was by the grace of God. We know from other parts of Scripture, a power of the Holy Spirit to God's elect. So the sower is Jesus Christ, and the different kinds of land are the hearts of the people upon which the Word of God, when that's the seed, is the Word of God, and in which they're sown. And the implication is that this simple parable about the seed has a hidden meaning. The implication is when Christ says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, everybody that was listening had ears, but some didn't use the ears correctly. That's the point. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And the implication here is that the one who uses his ears correctly will discover the hidden meaning in the parable. The others will just say, "Well, it was an interesting story," and they walk away. So this parable explains an awful lot in the history of the visible church. You see it happen all the time. People that may come to the service for some reason or other, maybe the relatives dragged them in, I don't know. But their hearts are hearts of stone, on a heavy roadway, and the Word of God goes in one ear and out the other, and they walk out, nothing blessed. And others, they've got thorns there, and the word seems to grow somewhere, but it doesn't have any root in it. And when the hot sun comes, it withers and it's done. Some people even hear the Word of God gladly. Herod did, but he didn't have enough root. And when tribulation comes because of the word, they fall away. So this is the Son of God and the Holy Spirit closing the door. The border is closed. It is guarded. It's not an open border. Not just anybody can come in to the invisible church. A lot of them want to try to crash the wedding. They're not going to be in. It's just for the elect bride of Christ. And that's why Jesus is preaching in parables. The disciples noticed this. I give them credit for that. I mean, no, he's preaching differently now than what he did before. And so the disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And Matthew, if you read this account in the Gospel of Matthew, he adds that the disciples also asked him why he started preaching this way. Matthew 13, verse 10, "And the disciples came unto him and said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And the Son of God didn't say, "Well, I'm trying to make it so simple that anybody can understand it, and the borders are wide open and everybody can come in." He didn't say that. He said this, "Unto you," these were the elect, "chosen by God from the foundation of the world." We don't know why. We weren't any better than anybody else. We don't know why God chose us, but are we thankful that he did? Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And by the way the Holy Spirit uses the word mystery, it's not something that you can't possibly know. It's something that you can't possibly know unless somebody reveals the meaning to you. And the mystery is the word of God, and the heathen hear it, they can hear it, but it doesn't do them any good. They reject it. But the Holy Spirit opens the meaning of the mystery to the elect children of God, so they know what the mystery is. And there's a lot of mysteries, and we know what they are because the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. So listen to this again. Jesus said unto them, you know, they asked him, why are you preaching like this? Why are you changing your way of preaching? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Why? That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. These people that have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear are children of the devil, and they're trying to crash into the wedding party. They're trying to worm their way in, and if they can do that, the whole wedding is spoiled. And the Son of God's not going to let that happen. He's going to see to it that they don't get in. And the Holy Spirit's not going to let it happen either. And he's going to see to it that they can't crash the party. Why? Because the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son. And these people hate Jesus Christ and they hate his bride. What kind of a kingdom would it be if they were allowed to enter the borders of the visible church? It would be a living hell. And that's not going to happen. The Son is going to hide things from them and keep them out. And the Holy Spirit is going to hide things from the hypocrites and keep them out. So, we think of something like 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm thinking of this in line with what Jesus said to his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables that they can't understand. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is a verse you should remember. And it reads this way. But the natural man, that's man by nature, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't. Why? Because he has eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. He doesn't use his eye right. He doesn't use his ears right. And the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal the meaning of the treasures to them. He doesn't, because they're hypocrites. They're enemy. So, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, this is not rocket science. And I've said this before, and some of you have heard it before, maybe some of you haven't. There are only two rules to the correct understanding of Scripture. And you have to have a correct understanding of Scripture in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit works through his word to give you faith, and we're saved through faith. If you don't have faith, you're out. And only the elect children of God have it, the very small remnant. Okay, so rule number one. Before you study Scripture, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal the treasures to you. That's rule number one. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. Because if you do, you can study Scripture 24/7 your whole life and not get it. IQ doesn't mean a thing. Religious training doesn't mean a thing. You can be a seminary professor, and if you're not praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you don't get it. You don't get it. But if you do pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, everything opens up. So when Jesus started preaching in parables to hide things from certain people, it's due to something that has happened in the past. That's what's true. And what has happened in the past is that the ones to whom the parables are a mystery and they can't get it, they have rejected God. Like Pharaoh. Pharaoh, 10 times he hardened his own heart, and 10 times God did it. God turned it then. Once God starts hardening Pharaoh's heart, he's done. This idea that there's hope right up to the last breath is false. That there is not hope right up to the last. The thief on the cross did it. He made it then. But there's no information that we have in Scripture that he rejected God over and over and over and over and over again. This may have been the only time he ever heard the word of God when he was on the cross. And yes, the Holy Spirit can do that. But there's a point of no return. Nobody knows where that is. It's different in everybody's life. You can't judge it in anybody else, but you be concerned about yourself. That's the warning is for God's elect here. Let's make sure that we are one of God's elect and make your calling and election sure. And you do that by obeying Christ and praying for the Holy Spirit and meditating upon the Word of God day and night and living according to it. But God gets all the honor and glory for this. That's the key thing. We do good works not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And a lot of times we don't even realize we're doing good. We're going to be surprised at the last day, like you had in the gospel reading today. Oh, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you... When did we do that? We don't know what to say. Well, as much as you did it into one of these least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And if you're a Christian father and a Christian mother and God gives you elect children, you're feeding them and taking care of them. And it's the same as if you were doing it to Jesus Christ. That's how he keeps score. So anyway, the elect are a very small remnant. And when the Son of God saw the multitudes coming unto him, he knew that. He knew that. And so he started preaching in parables so that the hypocrites couldn't understand. And thank God, the elect are going to praise God for that forever and ever and ever. What kind of a place would heaven be if the devil and his wicked ones were running around unchecked? So, the interpretation of the parable, to if you have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, is not difficult at all. The parable is its seed is the Word of God, the power is in the Word. That's why we study Scripture every day. It molds us. It's powerful. And so you got the ones by the wayside, okay, they hear the word of God, then cometh the devil and taketh the word out of their hearts. It's the heart. It always gets back to the heart, doesn't it? You can have the right words. God is not going to be fooled by that one single minute. He's going to look at the heart. And you can have all the right words, but if the heart is wrong, it doesn't count. The devil taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And this is what the devil wants. He wants to trap God's elect. So they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They fall away and they're lost. He's not so much worried about the other people. He's got them already. But he's trying to get the bride. He tried to kill the bridegroom, and that worked for 3 days until the bridegroom rose from the dead. And so that plan failed. Now he's trying to capture the bride. If he can get her to be unfaithful, then the wedding bells are not going to ring. And he's trying to stop the wedding. So God's not going to let that happen. Christ isn't going to let, the bridegroom's not going to let it happen. He loves the bride too much for that. And the Holy Spirit's not going to let it happen either. God, okay, so the ones on the rock are they which hear and receive the word of God with joy? If you've been in church, visible churches for any length of time, you've probably seen this happen. Some people that converted, boy, they're so happy about this. Jesus died for my sins. I'm going to go to heaven. This is always this is good news. This is really good news. But they have no root. They believe for a while. But when they're tempted, they fall away. God is love, yeah. You know that. They know that, but they don't really believe it. But they don't know this. If any would be my disciple, in other words, this is the characteristics of the elect. If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Aye, there's the rub. And take up his cross daily. Ooh. And follow me. Well, they go away. They're not going to do that. They're not going to deny themselves. They're living for themselves, and they're not going to take up crosses. They don't like that. And they're not going to follow Christ either, because he goes places they don't want to go. So then they that fell among the thorns, after they've heard, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You see that all the time. You can't have it both ways. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't do it. You can work two jobs. And if you're doing a good job in both 8-hour shifts, that's all right by the ball. You didn't care what you do outside of those 8 hours. But God is a master. Christ is a master. And the devil is a master. And there's no agreement here. You can't serve two masters. You got to take a choice. You need to serve the devil, and if you want to serve him, then you live for the pleasures of this life. Have a good time, do what you want, and have as much fun as you possibly can. That's the way his disciples are. It's a broad road that leads to hell, and many there are that go in thereat. And the devil uses that. The things of the world. He tried that against Christ. He took him to a high mountain during the 40 days of where he was tempting him. Took him to a high mountain and showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to go to the cross. There's an easier way. Just fall down and worship me. Just do it once. And all the joys of the world will be yours. That was the temptation. And people bite for that all the time. All the time. But the idea that, you know, some of them come close, don't they? They that fell among the thorns, which when they had heard go forth and are choked with the riches and cares of the world and the pleasure of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They don't bring it to perfection, but it starts to form on the branches. We've got a chestnut tree outside the window. My wife looked out today, and there's a lot of fruit. Looks like we're going to get a bountiful harvest. There's fruit all over the place, but it's not perfected yet. And there are other things that can happen so that it doesn't get perfected. A big wind might come along and knock it off. Squirrels might get it before I do and eat it. Can't be not perfected. But it's got to be perfected. And the whole kingdom of God is like that. There are plants that grow and start going really well, but they die before the fruit comes, before they're perfected. Animals can have it happen too. We had a cat here a while back that was pregnant. and had miscarriage. And the little ones that she thought she was going to bear never reached perfection. They never drew a breath of life. And it happens sometimes with pregnant women that have miscarriages. But it's got to be unto perfection. And the number of people here that are that way is large. You know, the 10 virgins that went out to meet Christ had lamps that were burning. And they all wanted to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them had their lamps go out, and they never got in, but they got to the door, the border, but they couldn't get in. The door was shut. Who shut it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Well, how did they get a good heart? David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that's what we pray. Every one of God's elect pray that God would give them a new heart, and he will. He will. That's how they got the good heart. They on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience is a very important part in the life of a child of God. We have to have long patience. And the elect have it. It's a gift of God. Remember that the elect, the chosen ones, elect before the foundations of the world, are a very small remnant. And a couple thoughts just in concluding here. You can't mock God and expect to get away with it. It's not going to work that way. The work of the Holy Spirit is not only to convert us. That if that's all it wouldn't do us a bit of good because we'd all fall away. His work is not only to convert us, but to also preserve us. And how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, we are commanded, resist not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. How do we do that? How would I quench him? How would I grieve him? And by the way, we do this every day. We've got to pray for forgiveness for that. But the key thing is this, I can resist the Holy Spirit and grieve him by not studying Scripture. That's easy enough. He wrote the book for me, and I said, I'm not going to read it. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people in the churches do this. It's not quite that brazen. What they do is substitute pamphlets and other religious books for Scripture. And they add to it, or they take away from it. And it's not like they just slam the Bible and tell the Holy Spirit, I'm not even going to look at it. People don't usually slam the door on God. They usually close it very, very quietly, one single inch at a time. And they do it by neglecting Holy Scripture. Remember also that there's a marriage coming. And Garden of Eden had a marriage. We've got one coming a lot better than that. And the devil's been trying to stop it for some 6,000 years now. But the day is coming very, very close. And when it comes, it's going to come quickly. And no children of the devil are going to be there. It's only Christ and his chosen bride.